You'll turn with me in your Bibles to Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Thank you so much for that piece, and thank you, choir. We have a lot of talent, a lot of musical talent in this church. It's kind of embarrassing when you forget to bring your hymnal up to the pulpit. I thought I could just kind of weave my way through that, make up the words as I went. I guess I was singing too loud. Kind of reminds me of the story of the couple that they were probably my age. They were having a hard time remembering things. Y'all ever have that problem? And but they did something about it. They went to their doctor, and they told him, said, you know, we sit around the house, and we just forget things. He said, well, y'all got to start writing things down. You know, if you ask somebody to do something, write it down. So they went home, and they were sitting in the den that night, and the wife said to the husband, said, would you go in the kitchen and get me a bowl of vanilla ice cream? He said, sure I will. She said, now write it down. He said, my goodness life, honey, I remember that. So he got up, and she said, well, hold on a second, but I want some chocolate syrup on it too. And he said, okay. She said, well, write it down. He said, honey, I can remember ice cream and chocolate syrup. So he got up to leave. She said, and also, I want some pecans on top of that. He said, okay. She said, now write it down. He said, I can remember ice cream, chocolate syrup, and pecans. He was gone about 20 minutes. She went in the kitchen, and he said, here's your bacon and eggs. She said, where's my toast? I tell you, I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. We need to remember the resurrection. We don't need to forget it. In Mark's gospel, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. That's interesting. Go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. May God bless the reading of his word. When Winston Churchill went out of office after World War II, people were trying to find something for this bright, vigorous mind to do, and he was everything that people said he was. And so some people suggested that he might become a clergyman because he was such a good speaker, he was so smart, and he spoke so well, and he could hold people's attention. Churchill said, quote, I would not think so foolish that I could speak or preach to the same group each week the same message and keep their attention. Well, I know the feeling, because we come together each week to hear a message from God. We come to worship together. But at Easter time, we come back for the resurrection, and it is the essential part of the Christian gospel. It needs to be continually reaffirmed. It needs to be continually remembered. So I'm not going to do any rhetorical tricks or any kind of imaginative thing to keep your attention this morning. But I think we need to come to the place where we understand how important the resurrection is. During the Battle of Waterloo, there was one place in the middle of the battlefield where Napoleon, the Emperor of France, and Wellington, who led the English army, they were fighting over this high spot because it was incredibly important in the outcome of the battle. They both won and lost that spot three times. That's how important the resurrection is to the Christian faith. See, whatever you believe about church, whatever you believe about church order, whatever you believe about the Lord's Supper or baptism, whatever you believe about the inspiration of Scripture, the virginity of Mary, or the, for that matter, the origin of the world, all of that pales beside the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The key, the cornerstone, the spinal cord that holds it all together for the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb. Now, let me be real clear about something. If you don't hear anything else, you need to hear this. Jesus did not resuscitate. He did not swoon and come back. He died. And the writers and the witnesses were clear that he came back to life after he had died. Now, before I move into any more of this sermon, let me give you a broad general outline of what happened and what Mark says here. There were three women who went to visit the tomb early on Sunday morning after Jesus had been buried on Friday. They were concerned, they were frustrated because they didn't know how in the world they were going to get that stone rolled away from the tomb to get into the tomb. And so the stone there in front of the tomb was, well, it was a huge cave, and there was a stone shaped like a coin or a wheel, and there was sort of a track there, and it would roll on that track. And they didn't know how they were going to move it. Many times it took three or four men to move it. And so they were concerned, could they accomplish this task? Well, when they got there, they discovered that the stone had been rolled away, and they found there a young man, an angel, sitting there dressed in white, sitting on the right. And when they came in, he said to them, "Fear not." Now, they were startled. And they were so startled that they had moved back. They were startled by what they saw and what they heard. The angel said to them, "You're looking for Jesus, but he has been raised and he's not here. See the place where they had laid him." Now, in these tombs were large shells, and each one of those shells belonged to a family member. And when their time of death came, that's where they would be laid, and the stone would be rolled back over the tomb. Now, it's important what he says here. He says, "Go and tell the disciples and tell Peter." It's interesting that he said this here because Peter at this time has denied the Lord. He's sort of an outcast. And the angel said, "Tell the disciples and tell Peter." And the angel said, "Bring Peter back." You know, he may be a downer. He may have denied the Lord. He may not be as close to the Lord as we thought he was, but God loves him and God wants him back. And then he says, "Jesus has gone away." He was in Galilee, and that is where they would meet him. So they ran from the tomb, and they said nothing. You know, they were like deers in headlights. I mean, this was every imagination they had has been shattered, and this was something beyond their wildest imagination. You have to put yourself in their shoes to understand what they had just experienced. Now, it says all of a sudden, they began to see the evidence. They heard the angel speak, and the angel said to them very clearly, "He is not here. Jesus has been resurrected. You know, he's now in Galilee." They are awestruck, and it says they were afraid. I really think, you know, you have to kind of scratch around this sometimes and get underneath the word, but I think what Mark is trying to say here is that they were filled with an awesome feeling. They were so inspired by this, they just simply couldn't say a word. It's, you know, this is the most investigative event in all of history. And don't miss this. Don't miss this. And we all live in some place in relationship to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We all live in some place in relationship to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know what the most important question is people will ask you? Is what is your name? Now, what's your name?
Drew.
Drew who?
Drew Kelly.
Drew Kelly. Yes. You from here in Macon?
Yes.
What's your address? That's the second question most people will ask you. How's your mom and daddy doing?
Great.
Well, you know, one day I got this TV downstairs, and I got the remote's got more buttons on it. I just use the on, off, and the channel, and the volume. But somehow, I cut on something on it, and it was talking to me. I mean, every time I changed channels, it would tell me what channel it was. And And I couldn't get it off. I tried every, I went through every setting on that thing. I couldn't get it off. So finally, I called an 800 number. And when I called that number, I got some guy, I promise you, in Outer Mongolia that couldn't speak English. And so I decided I was just going to speak Mongolian back to him. But at some point, we got on the same wavelength, and he asked me, he said, "Now, what is your name?" And I said, "Keithan Tucker." "Ketchum Tucker?" "Keithan Tucker. Is your middle name Ann?" "No. Keith Tucker. Keith Tucker is my name. Where do you live?" I said, "527 Pierce Avenue." "In what city?" "Macon, Georgia." That's the home of Otis Redding, Little Richard, the Allman Brothers Band. And he said, "Can you spell Macon?" Have y'all had these conversations before? Go ahead. Well, I had another one time. Sarah and I were booking a trip. We were going to Las Vegas. You know, you can't preach on sin unless you go where sin is. So we decided we were going. And it was actually a Kiwanis International Convention. And so I called another one of those 800 numbers. I got this lady up in New York. And at some point, she asked me who I was again. And she heard me. She said, "You sure do have a pretty southern accent." I said, "Well, you ought to come on down." She said, "Where are you from again?" I said, "Georgia." She said, "Well," I said, "you ought to come on down here." I said, we pick cotton at 4 and we string tobacco at 5 and we sit on the veranda and drink alcohol-free mint juleps at 7. So come on down and join us. She said, "What is your name again?" Your name and your address is important, but more important is your address. I think some people have as their spiritual address an address somewhere, and I use the life of Jesus as this model, somewhere between the birth of Jesus and Palm Sunday. And that's as far as it goes. If you read the life of Jesus between his birth and Palm Sunday, you'll find a lot of affirmation there, a lot of good things. Angels were singing when he was born. People were flocking to hear him. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be touched. They wanted everything he had to give. But if you go into that period of time, you also find there are a lot of people with a lot of question marks, a lot of doubts, a lot of concerns, a lot of anger, a lot of hate. The angels may have been singing, but Herod wanted to kill him. You find people like Zacchaeus who wanted to follow him, but you also find people like the rich young ruler who would not follow him. You find a lot of question marks there, and a lot of times we have a lot of doubt. There are a lot of people in our churches and in our community that sort of somehow believe they have so many question marks they really can't buy into the Christian faith. Their minds are filled with all of these question marks, and they can't get past that period of time when they're trying to put it all together. They live between Advent and Palm Sunday. In fact, if you read your Bible carefully, you'll see that the disciples didn't get it all together. They didn't quite understand it, and some of them were living between Advent and Palm Sunday. Have you ever noticed during this period before Easter how the secular press, they'll start writing articles questioning the crucifixion, the resurrection? They usually find this obscure professor, there's no discredit to professors, that lives, been living in a monastic cave for about 15 years, and he graduated from some obscure university, and they want him to give us an explanation on the resurrection and the crucifixion, etc. They rarely find anybody that will just simply say, "Jesus Christ died and was raised again." And you'll read all of these articles. Isn't it interesting? They don't write any articles about Confucianism. They don't write any articles about Buddhism. I haven't read any articles about Islam. But it seems like when you talk about Christianity, everybody comes to a question mark. Now, why is that? A lot of Christians catch that virus, and they live between the birth of Christ and Palm Sunday with all these question marks. And the question marks will dominate the mind, but the point is, I don't want you to stay there. I want you to move your address. We need to get past Palm Sunday, and we need to live, well, let me just say this. When you get past Palm Sunday, there are some people who like to live between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. These are the people that I have the most sympathy for. Because they know, they see how life is. They know how hard life is. Gene O'Neill wrote a play entitled, "Long Day's Journey into the Night." In the thesis of the play, he states real early at the beginning of the play, the most light you will ever receive is the light you receive at birth. The rest of your life is the dimming of that light, and when you die, it's total darkness. That's a pretty negative way to look at life, isn't it? But a lot of people look at life that way. When I was a younger man and a younger father, I would always take our two daughters, put them to bed at night, and they want me to read them a story. So we read The Velveteen Rabbit, and we read Charlotte's Web. And well, their favorite was Winnie the Pooh. And of all the characters in Winnie the Pooh, I think my favorite was old Eeyore, that donkey. You know, he didn't have a positive bone in his body. He never saw anything good. I know I'm getting a little bit above y'all's intellectual level here with Winnie the Pooh now. But he always made things worse. In a lot of our churches, we'd elected Eeyore a deacon. Because I probably shouldn't have said that. I talked to a university dean one time, and he said, you know, every time I take a presentation to the faculty, that group, they'll always say, well, you know, and well, however, you know, I don't know. You know, I think that the same group operates within the Christian community sometimes. We can always make it worse. We can always make a downer out of it. You can tell us about the resurrection, but we'll tell you five reasons why it doesn't affect us. It's Eeyore all over again. Now, there's another crowd called the wind chill folks. Best I could come up with. You know, it's going to be 30 degrees tomorrow, but with the wind chill, it's going to be about zero. They can take a fact and make it worse, and it never fails in wintertime. If there's a small rain cloud out in West Texas, by the time it gets to Macon, we have some news channels, and I know they're trying to protect us, but it'll be a tsunami, a mudslide, a hurricane, torrential rain. Get your children, get out of town, go to Argentina. It is amazing. So you go to another channel, they make it worse. And then you go to the third one, and they make it worse. And the next thing you know, the wind chill factor has been delivered to you by old Eeyore. I'm not making this up. You stand there looking at the blackest pit that you've ever seen. How in the world am I going to make it? It wasn't that long ago. Sarah and I were going to go down to Albany and meet four or five couples for dinner. And we were going to go on Thursday and come back Thursday night. And on Wednesday, they kept telling us how bad it was going to be. And we were scared to leave town. So we didn't go. It didn't rain a drop. But, buddy, your address is in the wrong place. If you're living between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, your address is in the wrong place. If you're living with all these question marks, because I'm going to tell you something, you'll never have all those question marks answered. And if you do have them answered, it doesn't mean that you're going to become a person of faith. Don't wait till the mood is right in your mind to become a person of faith. Because if you're waiting for all the clouds to be gone, and if you're waiting for everything that's been stirred up to be taken away, it's not going to happen. You see, the disciples had a jolt, and they finally got hold of it. They finally began to see it. It was slow coming, but they got it. And so they moved their address past Good Friday. And now they had a new address on this side of Easter. I wish, I pray, I long for the whole church, for the whole Christian community to come on over and move on this side of Easter. Don't live on that side. Move your address. Get up. Move, because on this side of Easter, we find some wonderful things. On this side of Easter, we have the evidence and the promise of God that death has died. I mean, I know there's going to be separation when we lose loved ones. I just lost my older brother. But there's the promise of one day we'll be together again. We know that, and no one else can promise that other than the faith we have in Jesus Christ. When you live on this side of Easter, there are unprecedented things that begin to happen. You realize that death and cancer, and the economy, whatever it is, and politics, whatever it may be, none of these have the last word. Are you listening to me? None of them have the last word. God has the last word, and God is saying to us that this morning at Easter, the last word is not with the forces of evil that permeate our culture. Death is dead, God is in control, and we shall meet one another in the by and by again. Now, one last thing. I'll land this plane. The scripture says he goes ahead to meet us in Galilee. Now, there are all kind of implications there. But remember that Jesus Christ is always out ahead of us. He knows what you're facing. He knows what you're dealing with. You're not alone. He's been there. It doesn't mean that what you're dealing with is necessarily going to be smooth. It doesn't mean that there aren't going to be some bumps in the road. But it means because he knows and he's out front of us that he will strengthen you. We can follow him as the disciples followed him. And we can know that in every situation, he is going to be there. He is going to be there in the everydayness of life. He's going to be there in the triumph of our life. And he's going to be there in the darkest times of our life. God has given us a mission, and that mission is to follow him into Galilee, and that becomes our future. God has the last word, and because of our faith and because of our love for him, our lives have been changed, and so our address has been changed as well. We're not living between Advent and Palm Sunday. We're not living between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. We're living on this side of Easter. And because of that, in the providence of God, things in your life are going to work out because he's given you the strength to accomplish it, and he is always there with us. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you're fixing to go through. If you will just remember, Jesus is there with you. He's in front of you. He will walk with you. He will cry with you. He will laugh with you if you'll just put your faith and trust in him. By the preaching of God's word, by the foolishness of God's word, souls will be saved. It's so simple that even a child, a young child, can confess her sins and acknowledge that Christ is Lord. Believe in your heart. Confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus, Paul said, thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. We celebrate your resurrection. We know you live. You live in the present, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. And we feel your presence every day. In Jesus' name, amen.